talking about, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. And while it is often taken up by many as to be a list of rules, regulations to be followed and tried, that you try to keep outwardly, that's not what they were. The Lord, first of all, gave the first part of it when he talked about the blessedness of the Christian life. And he used terminology that defined who we are as his children. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be people who seek righteousness. We are to be people who mourn over sin. We are to be people who care about others and love each other. We are to be people. These are things that ought to be flowing out of us as God's children and as we relate to those around us. Then he got into the personal relationships and said, this is how you're supposed to treat others. And he gave us five principles about the law that we needed to remember. And those principles by which we are to interpret his illustrations. And those principles are, number one and foremost, that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. He always took in his teaching his disciples beyond the letter of the law to look at the spirit of the law. He said, it's wonderful that you didn't kill anybody because you're not supposed to kill. But it's even better if you don't harbor any hatred or contempt or murder in your heart towards someone. Because if you do, you're as guilty as if you pulled the trigger in killing someone. Because the spirit of the law always is that which comes from and is which is being harbored in the heart. What's in your heart is what matters. And remember, the scripture says God looks on the heart. Man, we look on the outside. We look at what people do. We look at what they say. We look at how they act. But God looks at the heart and the motives. What's going on in the heart and what you're harboring in your heart. We have a world around us today that is filled with hatred. People have hatred in their hearts. So much that they're killing people. It ends up in the actual action of murder. Or if not that, destroying property. One way or another, destroying something. Hatred always bears fruit. And the Lord says it's not to be in your heart as his children. You're not to carry that kind of thing around. You're not to have that in your heart. So he talked about the negatives of understanding the law. Thou shalt not kill. Whether by action, whether by thought, whether by hatred in your heart, whether by contempt. Whatever it is, you're just as guilty as if you had done it actually. But he wants to take us beyond even that, and that's the thing that we're looking at today. There's a positive side to this. The law was never to be looked at as only negative. It was to be looked at positively. What is it going to teach me? Paul said the law is a school teacher. So what is it going to teach me? Is it going to just teach me negatives? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, we know those pretty much by heart, do we not? If you grew up in a church I grew up in, and I grew up in a wonderful church with my family and all kinds of people that I love very dearly, yet what was preached from the pulpit most of the time was thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I went out of there going away to Bible school to train as a pastor, and the thing in my heart, the question in my mind was, okay, I can't, but what can I do? What is it that the Bible tells me I should be doing? Not just I can't, not just the negatives, but what about the positives? What can I do? What should I be doing? And that is exactly what our Lord is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. what it is that you can do and must do as His children. What should be flowing out of you as His children. If you claim the name of Christ, if you say, I'm a believer, if you say, I love the Lord, if you say, He's my Savior, then out of you should be flowing, as the Scripture tells us, rivers of living water. Positive approach, positive application, positive touch to the lives of people around us. Nobody likes a Christian who's moping around with nothing but the downward frown. You know what they say? You know, downward frown. What about the upward, the smile? What about the joy? What about the happiness? What about the peace? What about the lack of chaos in your life? Listen, you can have all that even while tough things are happening to you. You can have all of that even though hard things are part of your life. The Lord wants to walk through those things with you, and in the process of walking through it, keep you at peace. Keep you with joy. Keep you without chaos in your life. So he goes on to say there's more than what we've just talked about already, which is you shall be this, because that will flow out of you. And then your relationship to people, you'll not kill, but instead you not only not harbor that in your heart, that contempt for others, that hatred for others, but now he takes it even one step further. He says, and I'm going to read the scripture again, 5:21-26 of Matthew, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And everyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. Again, we are reminded of the spirit of the law, which is the utmost importance, and I realize that when the commandment comes, I must certainly go beyond the letter to the spirit as Jesus is teaching here. And what we're talking about the last time together was the negative side of this, by which we are not to harbor all these kinds of thoughts and attitudes and so forth. Today we want to look at the positive side. The positive side is, don't just sit there. Don't just say, well, I'm going to keep my mouth shut even though I have this feeling inside. Don't just say, I'm not going to say it even though I feel it. Don't just say, well, I finally got rid of those feelings so I don't have any, I'm kind of neutral toward you now. I don't have any feeling whatsoever. No. He says, if when you come to pray, and you bring your offering to God, and you know that there is something between you and your brother or your sister, you leave your offering there, and you go and you make things right with that person. You do your part in the making of things right with that person. So that then you can come back and offer your offering before God without that burden on your heart. You will have taken care of it. I talk about this often, if you remember, especially when we come to the Lord's table. If there is something in your heart, if there's something going on in your life, if there's something in you that needs to be taken care of, you need to take care of it quickly. The old professor used to say, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts. If you put something on your heart that's wrong, you know it's wrong, then you deal with it, you take care of it, you take care of it with the other person, you take care of it with God. You don't harbor it. You don't keep it. I always likened it to birds landing in your hair. And you shooing them away before they lay eggs and set up a nest. Because you know that if they lay eggs and set up a nest, something's going to hatch. When temptation comes to hate somebody, to be angry with somebody, to be upset with somebody, to have contempt towards somebody, or to murder somebody, you take care of it quickly. And you make it right. And if you must, go to your brother. And you notice something here when he talks about this? He doesn't say if you're right or if your brother's right. It doesn't say if you're wrong or if your brother's wrong. It says you go make it right. You do your part in going to your brother and saying, I'm sorry. I owe you an apology. Please forgive me for what I've done. Whatever it is, you go make it right. Now, does that mean that they might forgive you? No, not necessarily. Does that mean that they might be at peace with you on their side? Not necessarily. But you've done your part, and that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go and make it right. Try to heal the situation. And you do what you can do. And then God will work in it, whether immediately or in time. He will work in it. But you have to do that. And that's what he's talking about here. The Lord is simply saying our attitude is meant not to be negative but positive. There is something to do. So do it. If you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there that you remember somebody in the church has had a battle with you, or you've had a battle with them, or you've had a problem, or in your family, then you, before you get on your knees and offer that offering and pray, you go take care of it. That's the next step. Not only must I not pull the trigger, I also must harbor it in my heart, but I must go to see if I can correct it. That's another step. And that's the positive side. I must go and see what I can do to work out the problem. Now listen. If you're presenting your offering, then we need to go and take care of it. Now listen, he says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. Whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, mint, dill and cumin, and have neglected and weightier provision of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the other. Woe to you, blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside are full of robberies and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like the whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, abusing the church and the kingdom of God as it is represented in him and in the nation. Listen, let's put it like this. Our anger must only be against sin. We must never be angry with the sinner. All right? Now, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here. What we're learning here and what we need to learn here, we've been told and even, well, actually I've been asked and challenged by people about this. You know, how come we're told we can't be angry? How come we're told we can't hold something against somebody? And yet we can look and we see Jesus was angry. Look what he just said to the Pharisees and the scribes. Look what he called them. Fools. Blind. Hypocrites. How come he can do it? We can't. Well, there's a reason for that. If you'll remember something, Jesus Christ was sent not only as the Savior of the world, but he has been given the right to judge the world. You and I haven't. He's been given the right to judge man's character. Why? Because he can see the heart. You and I can't. So he's allowed to judge in these words where we cannot. We have no right to do so. We instead are told to hate sin. But we are to love the sinner. Sometimes it's hard to separate the two. But we have to. We must learn to love the sinner while condemning the sin. You know where Jesus spent most of his time? He didn't spend it with the religious people. He spent it with sinners. And the religious people were just really upset. Why would he spend all his time with sinners? If he truly who he says he is, why would he spend time with sinners? Because, you see, he loved the sinners. He came to save the sinner. He hated the sin, but he loved the sinner. And you and I must love the sinner. We're carrying a message. Folks, if you are a Christian today, you have the command of the Lord to carry the message of hope and life to the world, to carry the gospel. You're to carry it to the people who need it. You remember what Jesus said when he came? I came to those who are sick, who need a physician, not to those who think they're whole and have no sickness. So he went to the sinners. You and I carry a message to the world, and it is to those who need to know Christ, who are lost in sin, and who need to know that they're on their way to judgment if they do not find peace in Christ and accept the wonderful gift that he offers. And so we must be careful that that remains true, loving them, even though they are sinners. You know, a wonderful thing Paul taught. Paul said, you and I, as believers, have the right and the necessity and the authority under God to judge each other as Christians. He told us that. But we do not have the right to judge the world. We do not have the right to judge the man of the world. That's God's business. That's the Son's business. You and I keep each other on the straight and narrow by being sure that we watch out for each other, keep us on track. Sometimes we have to go to each other and say, hey, brother, I see something here that we need to talk about. We need to do this with each other. That's discipline within the body of Christ. Important, absolutely. We have that right and we have that authority. But we do not have the right to sit down with a man of the world across from the table from us and judge him. We simply give him in love the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It changes his life when he hears it. Quit judging the world. Quit judging the world. Let God do that. You do what you're here to do, which is to share the gospel, the message of hope. First of all, through your life, as seen in the dynamic Beatitudes, lived before them, and then witness of your mouth to them, even though they're sinners. Don't write them off. Oh, this man's a sinner. I mean, he's a drunkard. He's this, he's that. Write him off. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't go near. That's what the Pharisees did. Folks, that's what the Pharisees did. And they had a fit when Jesus was sitting and dining with sinners. That's not where you and I are supposed to be. The Psalms. People have said to me, how come the Psalms? How come in the Psalms we hear this again and again, pronounced judgment against not only the enemies, but enemies of God and those who are abusing the church and the kingdom? Our anger must be against sin. We must call it out wherever we see it. We must judge it wherever we find it. First within ourselves, and then within those around us. But we love the sinner. You reach out, you care, you help, you do whatever you can to show the love of Christ to the folks, so that down the road you will have opportunity to share with them the gospel. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, you know, I've been watching you, and I'm wondering why you aren't more upset about what's going on in your life? Have you ever had anybody say, I wonder why you aren't angry about what's going on in your life? Why are you so at peace? Why do you seem to be so calm? Ever had anybody ask you that question? You know what they're seeing? They're seeing the Spirit of God living within you. They're seeing the very life of Christ living within you. That's what they're seeing. Don't take credit for it, because you don't have that within yourself. You'd be angry. You'd be upset. You'd be stomping your feet. You'd be doing whatever. No, no, no. That's the Lord in you that they're seeing, and that's what they're supposed to see. That's who they're supposed to see. And that gives you opportunity to share with them. Well, the reason I'm where I am and what's going on in my life is because I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He loves me, and He lives within me, and He gives me a peace that is just passes all ability to understand. Something that's not natural to me in the natural man. Hate evil, you will love the Lord. Psalms 97:10. Hate evil, you will love the Lord, who preserves the souls of godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Paul said, be angry and sin not. So the anger has to be the right kind of anger. There is certainly an anger over sin, and sin that does damage and hurts and wounds. But the sinner should not be the recipient of that anger. That sinner should be the recipient of God's love from you and from me. God often called a nation against another because of unrighteousness, and even told them to slay all the men, women, and children in the nation that they were warring against. But to the individual in his personal relationship, we are not to kill. Period. We need to understand these distinctions in Scripture. Now, what is the second stage that we're looking at this morning? Well, what we're looking at is that we should not kill, we should not harbor hate, contempt, or rage in our hearts, but we should go further and we should try to make amends with people that we can. Go to them and take care of it before we get on our knees to pray and offer our gifts to God. The Lord goes on to say it must not stop until that is done. It isn't finished until that is done. If a brother has something against you, take care of it. Do what you can. It's very, very important that you do that. Now listen. Leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. The Lord says we must actually take steps to remove the cause of the hatred in our heart, to remove the cause of anger in our heart, to remove the cause of contempt in our heart. We must go to try to remove the cause by meeting with that person. Isn't it interesting that most of the cases when we have something against somebody, we don't want to be in their presence. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to meet with them. We just simply say, forget it, not going to talk, not going to be there, not going to do that. There, far as I'm concerned, they don't exist. And then we try to go on with life, even praying, even giving gifts to God, and in essence covering over whatever's there. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. And Jesus is saying, that's not what you're supposed to do as my child. You don't follow that path. Instead, you go take care of it. Now, maybe it hasn't gotten to the point of saying I want to kill somebody. Maybe it hasn't gotten to the point of saying I even hate that person. Because a lot of us don't have hate in our hearts and we don't have murder in our hearts. But we sometimes have contempt. Sometimes we're disgusted with people. We just don't want to be around them. Sometimes we just plain don't like them. You ever know anybody like that in your life? You just don't like them. Why, there's been people in my life when they walked in the room, the hair in the back of my head stood up. And I didn't even say anything to them. I didn't even have anything to do with them, just their presence. I had this feeling. It's wrong. God says that's wrong. Where's my love? Where's my love? When are you going to reach out to this brother in love? When are you going to call him on the phone and say, let's get together for lunch? When are you going to call him and say, let's have a cup of coffee together? We need to talk. Now they may say, I don't want to talk with you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Well, you've tried. But you must make that effort. You must go. You should try to make it possible. And preferably, I wouldn't go call them on the phone. I would catch them face to face and say it right there. They can still reject you. They still can. But it's much harder than if you call them on the phone. It's easy to say no on the phone. So you go and you find your brother, and you try to make things work. You try to get rid of those causes that have that in your heart. When that's done, then you come back and pray. Then God will hear your prayer. Then God will bless your prayer. Then God will answer your prayer. But not until you do, because you're harboring this in your heart. So Jesus says, not only must you not kill, actually, physically kill somebody. He not only says you're not to do that, he also says you're not to harbor it within your heart and then cover it over, hide it, even if you don't speak of it. And certainly you're not to speak of it. He talked about that. You're not to do that. If you say he's a fool, you call him a fool, whatever, you're in danger of fiery hell itself. But he says there's one more step. You need to make it right. Now, when you get into this realm, you get into this realm of forgiveness. Because sometimes it's not an issue on your side, it's an issue on the other side. And you need to forgive them. And one of the hardest things in the world we have to do as human beings is to forgive each other. We think it's easy. We talk about it a lot. But doing it is something else. And even understanding what forgiveness means. Forgiveness does not mean that I put myself in the same place that I put myself with that person before to be hurt again. But it does mean I forgive what has been done. And I give it to God and I let go of it. And I sometimes need to do that. Sometimes they need to forgive me because I'm the one that did the damage. And I need to ask for forgiveness. I question you. I ask you this question because I had to ask myself this question. When was the last time I asked forgiveness of anybody? If it's been a while, you've been neglectful. Because I know you. You're like me. You do make mistakes, and you do say wrong things, and you do have wrong attitudes, and you do show those things to other people sometimes. And then you walk away and kind of forget about it. And yet they're hurt by it. When's the last time you said, "Forgive me. Please forgive me. That was wrong." And I usually add to that, God has been really confronting my heart. And that was wrong. What I said, what I did, how I acted. That was wrong. Please forgive me. When's the last time? When was that the last part of your vocabulary? We need that, folks. We need that with each other. We need that with the people of the world as we're trying to reach them for Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. When they see God at work in your life, even when you've done something wrong and you come and ask forgiveness, that is power that God uses to touch their lives. I told you years ago, I worked for a gentleman who, on a chicken farm, we had about 10,000 chickens, 5,000 on one level and 5,000 on the other level. They were layers. This man run the place like military. He was a military man. He had retired from the military. He had his office in his house. He had a field phone by which he communicated with us from the house to the little office in the chicken coop, in the chicken building. And in the mornings, we would contact him by field phone, or he'd leave a message on a board as to what was to be done that day and how it was to be done. If we had questions, we'd get him on the field phone. Never saw him. He hired you from the time he hired you till the time he fired you. You never saw him. It was all through the field phone. And the vehicles that you used to run around on this farm were Jeeps. He loved Jeeps. He had Jeeps. I destroyed one of his Jeeps. Drove it into a lake. I thought, that's it. I'm done. He fired me. Next morning, he called me on the phone and said, "Where are you?" I said, "You fired me yesterday." He said, "I want you back at work in 10 minutes. Get here." And he bought a new Jeep. Not another word was said. 2 weeks later, he wrecked the second Jeep. He wrecked it. And I saw him and I said, "What happened to the Jeep?" He said, "I don't want to talk about it." He's a very rigid guy. All right? Well, I told you the story about how I stole from him. All it was a stupid little stapler. But I liked it. I was a kid. So I took it home. Beautiful. Little stapler. Then my mother had a birthday, and I gave it to her as a birthday present. And God kept working in my heart, kept working in my heart. And I finally said, "I got to get this right. I got to get this right." First, I had to go to my mother and say, "What I gave you as a gift, I had stolen." And I said, "I'm going to really catch it." My parents were, if anything, they hated lies. Stealing was one thing. Lying and covering it up, that's another thing. So I went and told my mother, expecting the worst. She went and got it, brought it to me, handed it to me, and she said, "You take it back now and take care of this before God." And she said, as far as we're concerned, it's okay. Thank you for coming and telling and sharing with me. I couldn't believe it. But I learned a lesson, see? So then I took it to the boss. And I thought, this can't be done by field phone. So I stopped at the house, knocked on the door. And his wife came to the door and I said, can I see Mr. So-and-so? Well, he's in the office right now. He doesn't really like to be bothered. And I said, it's important. So, okay. So she brought me in the house, took me back to this huge office he had. And he's there working. He come in, and he was not happy that I was in his office. But I had this thing in my hand. And I handed it to him, and I said, I stole this from you 2 weeks ago. And I want to bring it back. God will not let me keep it. He has been working in my heart, and I have to give it back to you. He picked it up. He broke it in two. He threw it in the garbage. He said, that will tempt no one again. He said, I knew you took it. And I was wondering how long it would take for you to bring it back. Because you said you were a Christian. See, and I didn't know any of that was going on in his head or anybody's head. And I thought, okay, this is the end of that. So you're going to fire me again. He fired me about 12 times. Called me the next day. Where are you? Get back to work. But he didn't fire me. He just said, get out of here and go to work. So that's what I did. But the bottom line is, God doesn't let us get away with these kind of things. He works in our hearts. If we're harboring something in our heart, I don't care if it's thievery, whether it's lying, whether it's contempt, whether it's whatever, these attitudes that are part of the old flesh. He wants to deal with it and will deal with it. And we have to respond to find the peace again and the joy again, which had gone. When I stole that, it was gone. I didn't have any peace. I was constantly worried about it. Constant chaos. And then to have to go to my mother and say, the gift I gave you was... And then my mother had a way of saying, oh, you know, I would expect that of any of the kids except you. Oh. Of course, she put something on me the day I was born. She used to say it to me all the time. Kent, God has something special for you in life. And from that day on, she never let me forget. Oh, I would expect that from the other boys, but not you, Ken. Because God has his hand on you. Oh, Mom, I don't want to hear that. Then my grandmother started saying the same thing. God has his way for each of us, every one of us. We're his children. He didn't let us get away with this kind of stuff. We cannot harbor it. We have to take care of it, all right? Listen, he does not want us justifying ourselves for what we do. Oh, well, I treated that person that way because they treated me this way. No. The Lord is trying to help us understand that we often try to atone for moral failures by balancing evil against good. Oh, well, that's because of this. Or this is because of that. So we justify it. And then walk away as if it never happened. And God says, I'm sorry, son. You can't get away with that. You can't get away with that. And he begins to, by the Spirit, put pressure and teach you, show you that that's not the way that you live. All right? That is no way. It's not God's way. Luke 16:15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The Lord says that this is so important that if I am at the altar, I must leave my gift there and go and make things right. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Folks, there's a positive side to the law. We must act. We must do what he's called upon us to do. This is so vital that the Lord saw it as absolutely necessary to teach to his disciples, and in the long view, teach you and I as well. It takes giving forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. So my question is, where are we this morning, all of us? Every time I go through and put a sermon like this together, God just bangs me over the head again and again and again with things in my heart that have to be taken care of, that I've let slip here or let slip there, or just put in the background and thought it'd go away if I just didn't think about it. No, he doesn't let you get away with that. So where are you today? What's in your heart today? See, he sees your heart. You can't hide it from him. You may hide it from me. You may hide it from the people around you. But you're not going to hide it from God. He sees your heart. What's there? I suggest that you ask him. Let him show it to you. Take care of it. And you'll find peace. And you'll find that the chaos is gone. You'll find that you really have a joy that you didn't have before. And not only that, your life will become an impact upon those around you who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It will have a good impact because it will carry the message, God is good. God loves you, and God died for you. Accept his gift and receive Christ. Let us bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for this message. It comes at a time when we all need to have our lives checked, because that's always. Teach us how to walk with you, keeping accounts short, taking care of things as need to be taken care of, and therefore being used by you in a way that touches lives and hearts of other people. Lord, I pray, work in our hearts this morning, every one of us here. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a very simple question, and that is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Is he truly your Lord? Are you still struggling with that issue? Never made the decision? I would encourage you, if Christ is speaking to your heart this morning, that you simply lift your eyes to heaven and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me with your blood. Live in my heart. Teach me your ways and help me walk with you, and to share your message of hope and love to the world. I would encourage you to make that decision. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you know there's things in your life and people that you're at odds with and things that you haven't taken care of, I would challenge you. You need to pray and ask God, Lord, get me off dead center here and let me get these things taken care of so that I can also have peace, joy in my life. Get rid of the anxiety, the anger. Get rid of all that stuff that's in the way. Take it out of my heart and help me truly to live for you. Father, please touch our hearts today by your mercy and by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.